Okay, Proverbs chapter 30. When you think of Proverbs, who do you think of as the writer? Solomon, right? And yet, we've got a different name here as we open Psalm 30. So let's look there. We're only going to look at the first 9 verses this morning. So let's turn our attention there. God's word reads like this. The words of Agur, son of Jacob, the oracle. The man declares, I am weary, O God, I'm weary, O God, and worn out. Surely I'm too stupid to be a man. I have not the understanding of a man. I've not learned wisdom, nor have I knowledge of the Holy One. Who has ascended to heaven and come down? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has wrapped up the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and what is his son's name? Surely you know. Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. 2 things I ask of you. Deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, Who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. I must confess, I have spent almost no time in my Christian life in these verses. If you said to me, where would you find Agur in the Bible, and gave me multiple choice, I might get it. And as I spent some time in these verses, I thought, boy, this is what I need. And I trust it's what the church needs too. So what do we see here? I've got just a few points out of this text this morning, and the first one's this. Thinking about this guy, Agur, right? God gives us his words through many means. God gives us his word through many means. Simple fact, I'm a simple guy. I'm trying to point out some things that are right here on the surface before we dig a little deeper. God gives us his word through many means. Hebrews 1 summarizes this nicely. Someone want to give us Hebrews 1:1? Maybe you know it by heart or turn there or electronically. You're going to want your Bibles out. There's several verses we're going to go to this morning. That's right. You're into verse 2. That's good, right? And he mentions the prophets in verse 1, right? So you had like 90% of it. So we're going to give you a passing grade, Bob. Bob Blackmer, a friend of mine, is visiting today. That's right. At many times, different ways, right? God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, right? He certainly did that, didn't he? I mean, as we look at our scriptures, I mean, there's a very large chunk of the Bible we'd have to remove if we took out what prophets wrote. God consistently sent prophets, many prophets, to Israel throughout their history. Consider Jesus drawing on that fact in Luke 11. Flip over there, Luke 11 and verses 47 through 50. Somebody can read that for me. Luke 11. 47 through 50. We'll do that. Is that Vaughn? Thank you. Okay, and on it goes. So we're in the middle of a rebuke here, right, of the spiritual leaders. And one of the things that Jesus says here is like, look, throughout your history, God has sent you messenger after messenger after messenger, prophet after prophet after prophet, and you have ignored them. And beyond that, you hated what they said, and you killed them. And this is the basis, or one of the bases, of his judgment. And I only point that out just to say, like, it's such a common thing that Jesus references it in the middle of a rebuke, this idea that God constantly sends his word through many means to his people. What are some other... Hebrews 1 talks about the prophets, but, of course, God speaks in the Scriptures through many different ways. What are some other examples of God revealing himself to his people in the Scriptures? What are some other ways? Dreams, right? So we've got Joseph having dreams in Genesis 37 that he's interpreting for his brothers and his dad as an example, right? What are some other ways God speaks? Angels, right? Tons of angels, angelic messengers coming, right? Gabriel coming, right? We've got the angel that comes in Daniel that we talked about in prayer meeting. We've got we've got the angel that comes and visits Mary and John the Baptist's father Zechariah and on we could go, right? The captain of the Lord's army and Joshua and different angelic beings, or even theophanies, right, which is another category. It just means God appearing in some form, like visions. What else? What do you mean directly? Okay, so a direct address from heaven, right? Whether that's from the Mount of Transfiguration scene, when God says, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased," or when he says that at Jesus' baptism, or when the Lord directs Paul directs his voice to Paul specifically, right? And we could spend a lot of time. And God is a God who reveals himself to his people, and so we know this is true, right? Aren't you glad that he does, right? Many of those prophets were nobodies. Many of those prophets were people of no reputation, of no notoriety, right? Consider Amos. This is how Amos 1:1 starts, right? Amos is a prophet from the southern kingdom. He's going to go to the capital of the northern kingdom and essentially rebuke them in the name of the Lord for their false worship and some other things, right? And this is how it starts. Amos, who was among the shepherds of Tekoa. You know Tekoa. Tell me a little bit about Tekoa, would you? Anything come to mind? Not for me either, right? Why is that? Because he's a nobody from nowhere. I'm not trying to be mean to Amos. I hope we're friends in heaven, right? But he's somebody of no note, and he's from a little tiny nothing town, and he's a shepherd. It's about 12 miles outside of Jerusalem in the Judean wilderness. So a lot of the times God sends people of really no reputation, no fame, no riches, no power, no position to share his word with people. And what of the unnamed prophets? There's lots of prophets that are referenced. The man of God who comes to Eli in 1 Samuel chapter 2, for example. We don't even know that guy's name, right? And on we could give examples like that. Sometimes God even uses those outside the covenant community to advance his plans. Somebody outside of his people, that he will bring his plans to pass. I mean, Cyrus is perhaps the best example of this, the king of Persia, right? Isaiah 45:1, 2 Chronicles 36:23, Ezra 1:2. All of those verses talk about how God used this pagan king to advance his plans for his people, right? And so we come to this guy, Agur. And we really don't have any idea who this guy is. He's not referenced anywhere else in the Scriptures. And, you know, thanks for giving us his name and his dad's name. We don't know his dad either, right? So maybe the original readers knew who this cat was, but we don't, right? And some people believe, many people believe, that he wasn't an Israelite based on his name and some other details here in the text, but we really don't know. But we do know that God puts his word in his mouth, or perhaps his pen, or his quill, or whatever, right? And we know this by the word oracle. You see that in verse 1? The oracle, right? And, you know, the NIV rightly gives the idea of oracle as inspired utterance. He speaks out of inspiration as God the Spirit carries him to deliver exactly and precisely God's word. And people do this even unwittingly, right? So we've talked about all these different ways, all these different prophets, nobodies, unnamed prophets, perhaps foreigners. And if we wanted to go to John chapter 11, verse 49, we could read about Caiaphas, the high priest, who was an enemy of God and against the Christ. And he spoke a word of prophecy unwittingly, that it would be expedient for one man to die on behalf of the nation. You remember that? So sometimes God uses people and speaks through them, and they're not even aware that they're speaking for God. So, but the point in saying all of these different categories, right, is not just to spend some time in Sunday school. The point I want us to get is this, that God's revelation of his truth flows from his reign over all he has made. He will speak in from whatever mouth he chooses to. He'll use any person near or far, famous, not famous, rich, poor, man, woman, doesn't matter. He's king over all of them. And when he wants his word to go forth in his kingdom, he'll use anybody he wants, whether we know who they are or not, right? And we would do well to seek his word, given that it comes from the king, with this authority over all of creation, we would do well to seek his word and to submit to it. For wisdom comes only through the Lord's mind expressed through his revealed words. We only know the mind of God by the Spirit of God revealing truth to us. So we would do well to seek it, right? Even in difficult passages, even in passages where we don't know a lot, and it's going to be a lot of work to figure out these historical references and what places he's referencing and what phrases he's using that are used elsewhere in the scriptures. Sometimes it's some work. I mean, Peter references that, you know, some of the writings of Paul are pretty difficult. You know, no kidding, right? But we would do well to seek God's truth and to understand it and submit to it. So that's my first point. Second is this. We must approach the word with humility. We must approach the word with humility. I know these are some mind-blowing truths, aren't they? I mean, you've never heard this, right? That the Lord speaks in a lot of different ways and we should approach his word humbly. But we need reminded, don't we? We need reminded because we think we've got it going on. We think we've arrived. We think we know everything there is to know about a category or a chapter in the Bible or a book. Like, oh, you know, I'm a Matthew guy. I know everything that's going on in that book or whatever, right? And we've got to shed that pride, like we're God's equal in some fashion. We must approach the word with humility, and Agur expresses that humility. He models it for us. Look at verse 2. Now, I know these are words we read and we mock a little bit. We laugh and we think, you know, why would anyone use those kind of terms? But come to grips. Verse 2, surely I'm too stupid to be a man. Wow, that's a reset button, right? I have not the understanding of a man. I have not learned wisdom, nor have I knowledge of the Holy One. Now, I just want to push pause button, and I just want to, you know, make sure a red flag gets taken care of. There is a false teaching out there that says, oh, we could never know the mind of God. We'd be very proud people if we claim to know anything about what his word actually meant. That's not what these verses are teaching. These verses are not teaching that you can't know anything about God from his revealed word. That's not what's going on in this passage. What is going on is Agur is expressing humility as he approaches God's truth. His words are shocking, aren't they? I mean, I'm too stupid to be a man. I mean, have you ever said that, Tim? Right? I mean, I don't think I've ever said anything like that, right? But he says it here, and they're shocking, in particular because it's coming at the end of this book of wisdom sayings, this collection of wisdom teachings. I mean, everybody flip over to, keep your finger in 30, but go to just the first chapter of Proverbs, and just look at how the book begins. And I'm just leaning into how shocking these words are that he says. Right? So look at chapter 1 and verse, like just kind of scan through 2 through 6. These proverbs come from Solomon to know wisdom and instruction. That's why they're here. To understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity. To give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning. Are you saying, Agur, that you've done none of those things? That you've accumulated no wisdom? Right? That's why it's shocking. Right? It's not shocking just because he uses the word stupid, and our mom said don't call people stupid, right? Also look at 1:8. Hear, my son, your father's instructions, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. They will be good for you. They will benefit you. Agur, are you saying you have no benefit from studying the wise teachings of Scripture? What about verse 20, later in chapter 1. Wisdom cries aloud in the street, in the market she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy street she cries out, at the entrance of the city gate she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? Are you saying, Agur, that you haven't heard that rebuke? That you haven't responded to that? No, that's not what Agur is saying, but it is shocking in light of how this book starts. Because what we would expect if you and I were writing this book, and it wasn't God's word, it was just our sayings of wisdom, right? If this was Jeff's book of Proverbs, right? The last chapters would be all about how I have achieved all that wisdom, and I've arrived. And that's not what we see in Agur, and that's why it's shocking. That's why it's shocking. Agur knows his frame. He knows his frame. He knows that he doesn't possess God's wisdom like an expert of some kind. He doesn't have a PhD in God's wisdom. He doesn't say, I have it, I've arrived, but acknowledges what he doesn't know. This is the first step to becoming wise. It's one of those ironic realities in the Christian life, right? Try to guard your life, you lose it. Lose your life for his sake and gain it. We have these juxtapositions like this, these ironic truths, and this is one of them. Think you know everything? You're a fool. Acknowledge that you are far from God's wisdom? Now you're beginning to be wise. Because you're expressing awe of God. You're expressing fear of the Lord. Right? And fear of the Lord is what? It's the beginning of wisdom, right? As the proverb says multiple times. And so Agur here internalizes this for it and shows us what humility looks like as a man approaches the word. He doesn't say, I'm too stupid for the word and so I don't try. That's not what he's saying at all. He's just acknowledging who he is. He uses hyperbole at this point, right? An over-exaggeration to make a point, right? I mean, that second thing that he says, the second half of 2, I have not the understanding of a man, it literally means like, I have the smarts of a beast, right? That's obviously an over-exaggeration. I mean, this is a man that has written, right, in a way that's going to be recorded, and people will read it intelligently, right? So it's hyperbole to make a point. But he does personalize this idea that God's wisdom is too high. Somebody give me Ecclesiastes 7, 23 and 4. Ecclesiastes 7, 23 and 4. Who's getting that for me? Gabba? Yeah. It was too far for me. I tried to be wise, but God's wisdom was too far, right? You see kind of a Ecclesiastes, remember, you don't have any promises in there like Proverbs, right? They're both wisdom literature, but they have a different tone to them, right? Proverbs says there is wisdom available to you. You should listen to your father and mother's instructions, right? So Agur here, when he expresses that Ecclesiastes 7 kind of the truth of God is too far from me, he's not saying I can't know anything about God. He's saying I know who I am. I know my limitations. He models for us the wisdom in showing that he understands how small he is, how limited his knowledge is of the infinitely glorious Holy One. And we need to be there. Friends, we need to humble ourselves. God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. We need to be humble people. As we seek his wisdom, as we approach his word, right, we need to be careful. So what would be, you tell me, what would be some ways to ensure or to form a pattern of behavior so that you do approach the word with humility? What are some things that you could employ? Okay. Okay, so don't focus everything around like your personal perceptions. That's good. I like that. Yeah, that's good. What else? Something practical. Who said that? Yeah, that's right, Ruth, right? This is a divine book. This isn't like studying biology, right, or math equations or something like that. This is God's word, the creator speaking to the creature. We are in this extreme limited ability to understand his truth, right? It's far from us. And yet he's gracious to those who ask for help. He wants to reveal. Our God's a God who reveals himself. Jesus shows us that most plainly, right? Most ultimately to Hebrews 1:2, right? So he wants to reveal himself to us. But if we're going to come proudly to the word, he's against us. But if we come humbly and say, Lord, help me. Help me understand this, right? Mike Bullmore, who spoke here at one of our conferences, he preaches in Wisconsin. He's a pastor there. And he said something to me one time about his sermon preparation, whenever he's teaching or preparing to teach, right? He'll utter this phrase, and I've totally stolen it from myself because I love it, and it brings blessing. As he's studying, and it's a little difficult, he'd say, Lord, I need more light. Help me. You know, those just kind of quick little prayers like that. It's just acknowledging these are divine truths that we're seeking to understand. Agur highlights this reality of his limitedness, his creatureliness, right? His humility. He highlights it by these five rhetorical questions we see starting in verse 4 there. Do you see them? Who has ascended to heaven and come down? What's the purpose of a rhetorical question? If I ask you a rhetorical question, am I looking for a response, a verbal response? No, I'm asking you to think about something, right? And rhetorical questions are supposed, the answer to those rhetorical questions are supposed to be so obvious that everybody in the room answers it the same way without actually answering it, right? That's what a rhetorical question is. So he says, right, I'm a stupid man, right? I can't possibly know God's wisdom perfectly. And then he says, who has ascended to heaven and come down? And everybody answers to themselves, what? Nobody. You ascended to heaven, come down? No. You ascended to come down? No. Me? No. Nobody has, right? And then he just kind of works his way through this list. Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Have you? Like everybody's going, God, only God. Nobody here, only God, right? Who has wrapped up the waters in a garment? We're in this massive power and wisdom area of God in creation, right? Who has established all the ends of the earth? And then he even leans in and really taunts at the end, that last question. You see it? What's his name? Give me his name. Give me his son's name, right? And I'm thinking back to his name and his dad's name. I'm wondering if he's thinking there. I don't know for sure, right? And again, the point comes like, we don't have a name. There is nobody like that, right? Nobody here. Nobody in a frame like me, right? Okay. These questions are not unlike the questions that the Lord asks Job, right? As Job is seeking an audience with God, right? We get these kind of questions asked not from Agur to Job, but from the Lord to Job, right? And we find these in places like Job 38, 4, and 5. We won't go there now. Job eventually answers similarly to Agur in chapter 40, though. He sees who he is and remembers his frame, right? Okay. Well, this Agur doing this helps us approach God in awe. We need to approach God when we want his wisdom, when we want the blessings of his presence. We have to approach God in awe, remembering who he is. He's the one that is the person that can answer yes to all those questions. Right? I mean, in the final analysis, it's the Lord that goes to heaven and comes down. Right? I mean, I've so many references here. Jesus perfectly reveals the Father's will to us, his word to us, his wisdom to us. There's too many passages to reference. I'll give you a few. John 12:49, that's the one where Jesus says, I don't come on my own authority. I come on the authority of the one who sent me, and the words that I speak are the ones that the Father gave me. Right? So Jesus was sent from heaven to earth. He makes a similar revelation to Nicodemus in John 3. But we could also go to Hebrews 1:2. We've already talked about Colossians 2:3. He perfectly embodies all the wisdom of God, right? And on we could go. So even as without Christ, this is a kind of a hopeless proverb. Because who could deliver us God's wisdom? It's too far from us. We're stupid, and nobody can reveal God's word perfectly to us, his plan perfectly to us. Ah, but Jesus can. And friends, this proverb is about Jesus, as all the scriptures are. And we would do well to recognize that also. And so we must approach God's word then, knowing that it's pointing to Christ, we must approach God's word as our infallible guide, as our perfect guide. As we approach God's word and we consider that God perfectly embodies God's word, we approach the word and expect perfection in what we seek. It's not little, you know, it's not like mystical, like little half-truths that we need to, like, you know, meditate on so that they'll magically, you know, complete or something like that. No, we come to God's word and we expect an infallible guide. And we see that in verse 5. Look at that. Every word of God proves true. He's a shield to those who take refuge in him. 6, do not add to his words lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. So much in these two verses here. I would just first say that what he says is always true. It's true always. These words, because they're an oracle, because they're an utterance from God's mind, they are eternal truths. They're always true. They've always been true. They always will be true. It doesn't matter what age we're in, what culture we're in, what kind of, you know, society that we live in, you know. It's always true. It even uses that idea of, it proving true, and that's like that metallurgical term, like silver being refined. We, you know, you've got that famous verse in Psalms 12, verse 6, right, that speaks to this. And because of that, because it's always true, it's our infallible guide, we cannot and should not try to improve God's word. We should not try to take what God says and says, you know what, we need to, you know, I need to add a little bit of my own, you know, practical wisdom to this or something like that. We've got to be careful. When we do that, it's not just, you know, a less good option. We're liars when we do that. We're essentially saying that God's word isn't true, and I've got to bring my authority to the table to try to fix God's foolish ramblings here in the Proverbs or whatever, right? That's difficult to even say those words out loud, right? So we've got to be careful. We've got to approach the word knowing that it is God's perfect voice to us. Only in God's wisdom can we find safety and security. You see it there? He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. How do we take refuge in him? We trust him. We go to his word and we say, God, tell me how to think here. Tell me how to behave here. And we hide ourselves in it, and it's true, and it protects us. Right? Finally, God's word often surprises us and calls us to embrace truths we would never have come up with ourselves. God's word often surprises us. We see this in the final verses that we're looking at today, 7 through 9. I got to move a little quickly here. I'll note that this is the only prayer in Proverbs. You see that? Two things I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die, verse 7. It's a prayer. It's a prayer of Agur to God. God, give me these things. What does the man who knows his frame ask of God? What does he seek from God? Well, we see a humble prayer acknowledging that he is susceptible to rejecting God's word and believing a lie. Look at verse 8 there. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Perhaps he's asking that God would keep his own heart from lying about what his word says. Surely he's asking that God would protect him from the lies of other people, of false teachers and worldly philosophies and things like that, right? And so he asks for that. And friends, are we humble enough to ask that request of God? To acknowledge that we actually are susceptible to believing things that are not true, that run contrary to his word? Are we there, or do we think we've arrived? We think we could never be duped by falsehoods? So I would urge you, as I'm talking to myself, ministering to myself here, right? Let's be praying in that fashion. Let's seek God's word humbly and ask him to protect us from misinterpreting it, from adding our own, you know, corrective, you know, worldly wisdom to it, or rejecting it altogether and believing some lie that somebody else is offering. And the second one's a bit longer, but it also is in this sweet humility. It's a humble prayer acknowledging, Agur's acknowledging that he's susceptible to rejecting God in both prosperity and need. Look at it, second half of verse 8. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Friends, if we've ever been duped by health and wealth gospel preachers, or those that hold up the prayer of Jabez as what we should be after, expanding our borders and getting rich and seeking influence and notoriety and things like this, hear the humble prayer of Agur, give me neither poverty nor riches. Rather, look at the next line, end of 8, feed me with the food that's needful for me. Not wealth, lest we see no need of God. Not poverty, lest we despair of God's love and provide for ourselves in wicked ways, like through theft and things like that. But rather to have what we need from his hand. I mean, doesn't this echo the Lord's Prayer? Give us our daily bread, right? And this is a humble prayer, acknowledging that we are dependent upon God, and as creatures, as His people, we ought to be. We ought to have that mindset. Because if we have everything we could ever hope for in this life in terms of wealth and possessions and all of those things, right? Where is the need for God? We make ourselves gods, right? And the other is also true. Lord, don't leave me to myself. Don't leave me to utter despair so I have nothing, so that I turn to myself to provide those answers in wicked ways. In doing this, as I said, we acknowledge that dependence on God, on His regular provision, is best. What God has for us each day is our best. God's Word contains wisdom we could have never guessed. And who would have thought? God's wisdom. Pray not for riches or poverty, right? I mean, our flesh wants to pray for wealth and things like that. That's why we have warnings like in 1 Timothy 6 and things like that. But God's Word contains wisdom we could have never come up with ourselves. Words and commands that surprise us, perplex us, and sometimes we just can't understand. We don't see it sometimes. Sometimes we say this could never work. It can appear to us to be too hard to apply. It's often counterintuitive, and that's okay because He's the blessed Creator. We are the creatures of limited knowledge that only see this small wisdom window while He sees the end from the beginning and all of our steps along the way. So friends, as we approach the Word, let us approach the Word humbly. Let us approach the Word knowing that God wants to reveal His truth to us. He's demonstrated that to us over and over again. But let us approach Him humbly, asking Him for help, because we're mere creatures. We're nothing really more than beasts without Him, right? And let us ask that He will do these things, protect us from ourselves, protect us from believing lies that we conjure up ourselves or believe somebody else said, right? And then also that we would be protected from wanting to advance ourselves in absence of God, right? I hope that's a blessing to you as we approach difficult things in this life, right? As we try to apply things to our lives that are difficult, and sometimes we just don't get it. That's where we walk by faith and trust a God whose Word is a perfect guide. Let me pray. Father, thank You for revealing Yourself to us in the Word. We praise Your name. Oh God, help Your people. We too, like Agur, are weak in frame. Our ability to understand is limited. We need You. And we're so grateful to You that You come to our aid, that while we can't go up to heaven and come back down with Your wisdom, You come down to us. Oh God, help us to apply Your Word and so bring glory to Jesus, we ask, for His sake. Amen. God bless you.